السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
أمين. أبا يوسف، how are you؟
الحمد لله بخير.
Are we starting the class late؟
No, it's exactly 6:30 now.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. We will be continuing with our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah had compiled this book specifically on the issues of manners and dealings. How do we relate with people as Muslims? So from the beginning of the book, he had dealt with issues regarding how we relate with our parents, especially our mothers, how we relate with our fathers, the rest of our relatives, our children, our family members, and then he came to our neighbors. And then we are on the issues regarding, we discussed before this, the issues regarding the widows, when a man dies and leaves his wife behind. And here we are about when the child dies while both of his parents or her parents are still alive. So in this chapter, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari said, Babu Fadli Man Mata Lahu Al-Walad. The chapter regarding the virtues, the rewards for Man Mata Lahu Al-Walad, the one who has a child, one child, a boy or a girl. The one who has a boy passing away while he and she and the wife are alive. If a man and a woman have a child and the child pass away, or two of their children pass away, or three of their children pass away, may Allah grant succor and suffice those who have suffered these kinds of hardship and who are patient over it. What are the rewards that are written down for them for being patient and for anticipating good with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the actual owner of all things? In the last class, we read hadith number 143, hadith number 144, and hadith number 145. In hadith number 144, a woman came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, isabiyin yashtaki. A woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a child, yashtaki, who was at the time ill. The child was ill at the time the mother brought that child to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the mother came and said, "Wa inni akhafu alayhi," and I am so scared that this boy may die. The boy was brought, or the girl, the child was brought by her mother or the mother to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while the child was ill. And she said, "Wa inni akhafu alayhi. O Messenger of Allah, I am scared regarding this boy. I hope that, oh girl, I hope that he does not die." So faqalat, she also went on to say, "Ya Nabi Allah, ud'u Allah lahu, O Messenger of Allah, beg Allah, supplicate to Allah for this boy. Faqad dafantu thalathatan, because before this boy, I already buried three of my children." Radiyallahu anha. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told her the rewards for being patient over the passing away of three of her children. May Allah reward this woman for her patience. But from the reward of the patience, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned to her was احتضرتي بحضار شديد من النار. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wa sallam احتضرتي بحضار شديد من النار. You already got for yourself a strong wall. You already gained for yourself a strong fence, minanar, away from the fire. You already got a strong means of protection away from the fire, meaning that whoever has a child or two of her children or three of the children pass away and the person was patient over this decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a person has a fence for him or her against the fire. May Allah protect us. As long as the person is a Muslim, as we will note in Hadith number 143, that it has to do with the Muslim. If this happens to a non-Muslim, such non-Muslim parents do not have this kind of reward that we have mentioned regarding the Muslims. Something similar to that also occurs in Hadith 145. The hadith of Ayyash, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was heard by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu saying that Sigarikum da'anisul jannah. Sigarikum da'anisul jannah. Your little young ones who pass away, they become da'anis, the little young things inside Al-Jannah who would hardly ever come out of Al-Jannah. Just like we have the durmus, each of them is called durmus. And the durmus are those very, very minute organisms that you find in water bodies inside the desert. They're always there. If there is rainfall or some sort of movement of any water body and it is collected in an area, we usually find that there are microorganisms. These little microorganisms are referred to as da'anis. So the way you hardly find a water body in the desert or in the forest or wherever, any water body you find in the open land will always ever have these kinds of microorganisms. The same way the Jannah is always having these little young children inside the Al-Jannah. So that was why the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wassalam, sigarikum da'amisul Jannah. Your little young ones who pass away before they reach maturity, they are like these little microorganisms. They will be like that little young ones inside Al-Jannah who will not be expelled from it. May Allah forgive the mothers and the fathers who have had to suffer these kinds of pains regarding the passing away of their children. The next hadith we have is in the meaning of this, because we are talking about mamata lahu al-walad, those who have one or two or three children passing away while they are still alive. These, we should not forget, has to do with children. It is not talking about had adults. It is talking about children. And we'll note that from hadith 143. When the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yamutu li ahadin min al-muslimi. This is making us understand that the reward has to do with Muslims. And then he says, la yamutu li ahadin min al-muslimina thalathatu min al-walad. Three children. In other reports, it says, lam yablugu al-hinf. Thalathatu min al-waladi lam yablugu al-hinf. Three children who have not reached the age of maturity. So this is talking about children who have not reached the age of maturity. It is not talking about adults who pass away when they still have their parents alive. No, it is talking about little children who are below the age of maturity, who pass away when their parents are still alive. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they will be the anisul jannah. They will be the little young ones who are always ever found inside the Al-Jannah. Hadith number 146. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported it from his Shaykh Ayyash, just like Hadith 145. Hadith 145 was also reported by Al-Imam al-Bukhari from his Shaykh Ayyash. So he says, Haddathana Ayyash, Qala Haddathana Abdul A'la, Qala Haddathana Muhammad ibn Ishaq, Qala Haddathani Muhammad ibn Ibrahim, ibn al-Harith, an Mahmud ibn Labid, an Jabir ibn Abdullah, قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول من مات له ثلاثة من الولد فاحتسبهم دخل الجنة. سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول من مات له ثلاثة من الولد فاحتسبهم دخل الجنة. قلنا يا رسول الله واثنان؟ قال واثنان. قلت لجابر والله أرى لو قلتم واحد لقال. قال وأنا أظنه والله. الإمام البخاري reported from his Shaykh Ayyash. Ayyash is Ayyash ibn al-Walid, Abu al-Walid al-Basri. Ayyash in this isnad is Ayyash ibn al-Walid, Abu al-Walid al-Basri, rahimahullah. Ayyash, from the teachers of al-Imam al-Bukhari, was al-Imam Ayyash ibn al-Walid, Abu al-Walid al-Basri, rahimahullah. And he is reporting from his teacher, Abdul A'la. Abdul A'la in this report is Abdul A'la ibn Abdul A'la. He is Abdul A'la ibn Abdul A'la. And the point of benefit here is that the early Muslims used to bear the names of their father. So if you are Fatima, you can bear, if you are Masalan Abdullah, you can bear Abdullah ibn Abdullah. You can name your child Abdullah if you are Abdullah. If you are Ibrahim, you can name your child Ibrahim. So the boy will be Ibrahim, Ibn Ibrahim. If your name is Musa, you can name your child Musa. So the boy will be Musa, Ibn Musa. There is no blame in naming a child after us and actually calling that child by that name. If you go to the books that report the names and the rulings regarding the reporters of hadith from the time of the companions up to even recent times, you find many of the scholars bearing the names of their fathers. You find Muhammad ibn Muhammad. You find Abdul Rahman ibn Abdul Rahman. You will find Abdullah ibn Abdullah. You will find Abdul Razak ibn Abdul Razak. There are many of them. From my last count, if you go to Taqrib al-Tahzib by Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, there are about 21 Abdullah ibn Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Abdullah. And from amongst those who did that was Abdullah ibn Umar. He had a son called Abdullah. So that boy was Abdullah ibn Umar. And he has a hadith or two in Sahih al-Bukhari that he reported from his father. Regarding himself and his father, Abdullah ibn Umar. The boy's name was Abdullah. So he is Abdullah ibn Umar. There are two reasons why I have mentioned these. The first reason is that Yorubas have a belief that if a man name a child after himself, he will die early, or the child will die early. All of what we have said is a refutation for that strange view. In fact, there's a talib al-ilm. I have a child that I have named Ibrahim like myself. He told me the day I did that, why did I do that? He found it strange. So I told him, fortunately, it's a person who memorized the Quran and who used to teach the people the Quran. So I told him about Al-Imam Ibn al-Jazari, the author of Manzumatul Jazariya, Al Manzumatul Jazariya. I told him, I said, that Imam is Muhammad ibn Muhammad, up to about the second or the third or fourth generation, Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Muhammad. So then he remained silent. So if a Talib with ilm finds it strange, how about the rest of the people? So we should correct that impression to say that if we have a name, then our children may not take after our name. If you are Suleiman, you like Suleiman, name your child Suleiman. There is no blame. The second reason why we mention this point of reference here is that some of the people, when they now do that, when they name their sons or their daughters after the mothers, the same way you can name your son after you, you can name your daughter after your wife. If your wife is Fatima, you can name your child Fatima. There's no blame. There's no blame about that. So if your mother is Safura, you can name your child Safura. There's no blame. But the point of reference we want to, the second point of reference for which I mentioned this issue was, you don't now need to be referring to that boy as, or the girl as, junior. Don't refer to your children as junior. If you are Ibrahim and the boy is Ibrahim, call him Ibrahim. If you are Abdullah and the boy is Abdullah, you have named him Abdullah, call him Abdullah. There is no blame. There is no blame in that. So for the sake of Allah, these two things, that impression that if you name your child by your name, he will die young, or that the boy will die young, is from the thoughts of other than Islam, as we have seen in this. This is not, we have Abdul A'la ibn Man, ibn Abdul A'la in this isnad. It was a regular practice among the early Muslims. He is Shaykh al-Bukhari in this isnad, and he is reporting from Muhammad ibn Ishaq. Muhammad ibn Ishaq said, Haddathani Muhammad ibn Ibrahim ibn al-Harith, who was reporting from Mahmud ibn Labid. Mahmud ibn Labid is the tabi'i of this hadith, and he was born during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even though at that time he was a very, very little young boy. Mahmud ibn Labid was a very, very, very young boy when the Prophet was born. So some of the scholars mentioned him as from among those who were children among the companions. Yes, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he was just a little child. A little child, maybe of 2, 3, 4 years. He was a little child who had not understood. But some others say, no, he's still considered amongst the companions. From amongst those of you who have that view was Al-Imam al-Bukhari. And after him, Al-Imam ibn al-Bukhari al-Namari. They consider Mahmud ibn al-Abid as a companion. Others only hold him as an elderly person amongst the tabi'un, that he was too young, a boy, during the lifetime of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In whichever of the cases, what that would mean was that Mahmud ibn al-Abid grew up in Medina and would have taken knowledge from the elderly ones amongst the companions. Would have taken knowledge from the elder. If he was born, was a little young boy in the time of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, his teachers would be companions. The elderly ones amongst the companions would be his teachers. That's why if you go to the books where narrators of hadith are mentioned, you see he has reported hadith from the very, very elderly ones amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the one who heard this hadith from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari. So he said, Sami'tu, he said, an Jabir ibn Abdullah, Labid ibn Mahmud ibn Labid, Abu Nu'aym. He is Abu Nu'aym al-Madani. Mahmud ibn Labid is Abu Nu'aym al-Madani, rahimahullah. So he's reporting this hadith from Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari radiyallahu anhu, who said, Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam yaqul, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam saying that من مات له ثلاثة من الولد فاحتسبهم دخل الجنة. من مات له ثلاثة من مات له ثلاثة من الولد فاحتسبهم دخل الجنة. The Prophet said صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم, من مات له ثلاثة من الولد. Whoever has three children passing away, الولد could be a bint. It could be an ibn. The bint is the daughter. So the walad is a word that has to do with both boys and girls. So waladi, you could be referring to your daughter as your walad. The walad is a word. Yes, many of us, many times we restrict its usage to boys, but it can refer to a boy and it could refer to a girl. So it is not about boys or about girls. A boy or a girl. So here it says, "Man mata lahu thalathatun min al-walad." Whoever has three from his awlad passing away, three of the children pass away. Whoever has this kind of a thing, may Allah protect each and every one of us. It's a very, very big thing to happen to an individual. He has a child, then the second, then the third. As we mentioned in the class in the last week, there are some of the companions who face these kinds of hardship, including the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that woman who came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Unfortunately, or fortunately, the name of that woman has not been mentioned. Which woman was that? Her name was not mentioned. She had three children who already passed away, radiallahu anha, and she was patient to write. As the fourth one, when the boy or the child became ill again, she had to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Pray for me. I had already buried three. I'm afraid this one too may want to die. Radiallahu anha. The Prophet said, "Man mata lahu thalathatun min al-waladi fahtasabahu." Whoever has three of his or her children passed fahtasabahu. And then you are patient over that death, anticipating good rewards from Allah in this world and in the hereafter. There is a condition to it. The condition to gaining the reward for it is that you will be patient over it. And it's a very, very big patience to bear. Wallahi. It's a very, very big patience to bear for women and for men too. But the condition for earning the reward is patience. So to do that, you would not be jumping, shouting, saying evil words, clapping the face, and all of this that people do when they lose loved ones. You will be patient, right? Even though this patience and hope for reward does not exclude tears rolling down the cheek of the individual, whether male or female. Because that also happened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when his son Ibrahim passed away. So the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man mata lahu thalathatun min al-waladi fahtasabahu." Whoever has three of his children passed away, fahtasabahu, and he is patient over their death, hoping for rewards with Allah regarding their death, دخل الجنة. That person will enter al-Jannah. In the previous hadith we read, the Prophet made us understand that, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, those children are a means of protection for the parents against the fire. The parents are protected from the fire. They will not enter the fire. Allah will protect them by that from the fire. And in this hadith, it makes us understand that they will enter al-Jannah. So you can see from two angles, just like the verse in the Quran, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحَ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ. The single patience and hope in the rewards with Allah will end these women protection from the fire. It will also end them entrance into al-Jannah. So may Allah grant us all the ability to pass away as Muslims, because that is the condition. If a person passes away as a non-Muslim, he or she, the father or the mother of such children, will lose all these rewards. One of our brothers, may Allah grant him succor, he has a child who passed away, a girl passed away, and then a boy. A girl passed away, and then a boy. In the last class, as soon as we ended the class, one of our women who had had two of her children passed away, she made a call, and I had even forgotten that she was in that condition. She mentioned her case, that, do you remember my case? So all of these people, may Allah grant them succor and grant them the ability to be patient over. She now mentioned another person she knew who was very close to her, who had three of her children pass away. Two had passed away. Then she gave birth to a stillborn, I think. She was so pained. The woman said that other woman almost ran mad. It's a very, very painful thing to bear. May Allah protect each and every one of us and make us from amongst the people of patience. The reward for that patience, like Allah said in Surah Al-Insan, وَجَزَاءٌ بِمَا صَبَرُوا جَنَّةً وَحَرِيرًا. The reward for bearing that difficulty, the reward for hoping in Allah, yes, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. When the individual bears patiently and says the dua the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam told us about, اللهم أجرني في مصيبتي وأخلفني خيرا منها أو منه, as the case may be. Oh Allah, suffice me in this trial that you have placed me in, and replace for me with something better than that. If the person is, this was the dua the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam taught Umm Salama when Abu Salama passed away. And according to Umm Salama, she was wondering, who is the better person than Abu Salama with which Allah will reward my patience? And then Allah gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Umm Salama. So Umm Salama became married to the Prophet. So when this happens, things like this happen, hardship, difficulties afflict people, they should be patient. We all should be patient, because Allah has not created this world without hardship. And those hardships are the test of life. Just like we cannot place children in school and think that when the school sets exam, it seeks to destroy the children. No parent who has brought the children to school will think of this regarding the school. Why do you set exams for our children? We all understand that the exams have been set for the children to make them pass, to make it clear to the father or the guidance of the children that, look, your children has learned. So to make it clear that we have iman, we have to be tested. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Will the people be left just like that? And yakulu, just because they claim and say, amanna, we believe in Allah, we believe in Allah. Wahum la yuftanun. And those statements of claim will not be tried. Walakad fatanna allazina min qablihim. Fala ya'lamanna Allah allazina sadaku. Wala ya'lamanna al-kadibin. So we should be patient. It will be clear that some people are lying regarding their belief in Allah when things like this happen, because you see them shouting, saying evil, Allah, why do you do this? Why? And all of that. By the time, instead of the, like the case of the Sahabiya who had to seek recourse to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning that in such situations we should seek recourse to the people of knowledge and faith. Many of the people begin to seek traditional healing home. I think there's a blessing on, there's a curse on me. There's a, these people start seeking for church pastors and all of this. Some Muslims have gone astray because of things like this. Unfortunately, pastors too have suffered things like this. Children of pastors have died. Wives of pastors have died. Pastors themselves have died. Why do you seek solace in these kinds of people of misguidance at a time when you are supposed to be patient and hope a reward from Allah to gain al-Jannah and be protected from the fire? May Allah protect us from all of these. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, man mata lahu thalathatun min al-waladi fahtasabahum dakhala al-Jannah. Whoever has three of his children pass away, fahtasabahum, and that person is patient, anticipating the rewards from Allah, dakhala al-Jannah. Such a parent would enter al-Jannah, male or female. Kulna ya Rasulallah. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari said, we asked, O Messenger of Allah, wa isnan, how about two? A man who has two of his children pass away. A woman who has two of her children pass away. How about two, O Messenger of Allah? These reports regarding these matters, wallahi, have been seriously reported by the companions. This one is the hadith of Jabir, like the hadith of Umm Sulaim. We shall still come back to that. There's a hadith of Umm Hani. There's a hadith of Abu Huraira. There's a hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. All in the meaning of what we are reading today. And inshallah, when we come to the hadith of Umm Sulaim, radiallahu anha, we will understand why did it become something that was well known. Why? The Prophet was saying it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And on one occasion, he said it in a special halqah that he had organized for the women. He organized a gathering, a sitting of learning to teach women alone. And from the things the Prophet mentioned in that gathering, alayhi salatu wasalam, is this fact that man mata lahu thalathatun min al-waladi fahtasabahum dakhala al-jannah. Whoever has three children pass away and is patient over that passing away of the children, dakhala al-jannah. Such person will enter al-Jannah. So they asked, how about two of the children? And he said, wasnan, and two. In the report of Abu Sa'id in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was repeating it, wasnan, 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 and two, and two, and even two. The Prophet said so, alayhi salatu wasalam. So whether three or two, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave these people the glad tidings of entrance into al-Jannah and protection against the fire. So it's not as if they will first of all be punished in the fire and be brought into al-Jannah. They will not enter the fire before they gain entrance into al-Jannah. You can see that it's a very, very big thing of favor. It's a very big reward. It's like saying that you have the ticket to al-Jannah. As long as you are patient, you are hopeful in the rewards, and you return to Allah upon sound iman, that is away from shirk and kufr and the things that destroy the iman of an individual. May Allah protect all of us from these. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man mata lahu thalathatun min al-waladi fahtasabahum dakhala al-jannah. Whoever has three of the children pass away, and the person was patient over that, such a person will enter al-Jannah. Kulna ya Rasulallah. We asked, O Messenger of Allah, wasnan, qala wasnan. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and two, kultu li Jabir, Mahmud ibn Labid, Mahmud ibn Labid, the tabi'i or the companion, Abu Nu'aym al-Madani, Mahmud ibn Labid said, kultu li Jabir, I asked Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari, wallahi, ara law kultum wahid laqala. I swear by Allah, ara, I think, law kultum wahidun, if you had asked regarding a single child, as if to say whoever has even a single child passing away, the person will enter al-Jannah, laqala. The Prophet too would have answered in affirmation, in affirming that even if it be a child, qala, Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari answered, wa ana azunnuhu wallahi. I think so too, wallahi. There are a lot of points of benefit in this matter. The one I quickly want to go before it escapes my mind is that you can be talking about something you think strongly about and you employ wallahi, even though there's no absolute certainty regarding it. But the most of your thoughts, al-ghalibu fi dhann, the most preponderant in your thinking is that most likely it will be like that. You can say wallahi regarding something that you only mean most likely it is like that. You can see Mahmoud ibn Labid did that. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari also did that. They are saying the most probable thing was that the Prophet was going to answer in the affirmative if we had asked about even a singular child. It means we can say wallahi regarding, we can mention and invoke Allah regarding a matter that the preponderance of our, we are basing it on preponderance of our thoughts, not necessarily about absolute certainty. I think that's a point to note from this hadith. The second point to note is that there is no clear-cut statement from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam regarding a single child. That if it happens regarding a single child, was from the thinking of the companions that we think even a single child would have had passing away, would have earned the parent this kind of a reward. And that's why I like us to understand that there are a lot of reports where it said that they asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how about a single child? And that the Prophet answered, even though it be a single child. All these reports, the scholars of hadith say that they are not authentic. The ziyadat that shows that the companions asked, as they asked regarding two children. The reports that showed that they asked regarding, like the hadith of Ubay ibn Ka'ab, and others amongst the companions. A Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam al-Ethiopi, he mentioned that in the 45th volume, volume 41, page 206 of his book, Al-Bahrul Muhit, his Sharh on Sahih Muslim, that there are a lot of reports from the companions regarding asking what if it was a single child. But most of these reports are not verified reports. What is clearly mentioned is three or what or two. If a person has three children or he has two children passing away, what it means is that bi-idhnillah, it will be a means of forgiveness and protection from the fire, and a means of entrance into Al-Jannah, despite the fact that the large majority of companions and the students of the companions, as we have seen in this study, they have a view that even if it be a single child, even if it be a single child, that parent should be protected from the fire, and that parent protected into Al-Jannah. As long as that parent remains upon sound iman, may Allah help us guarantee our iman until the day that we shall meet him subhanahu wa ta'ala upon iman. May he gather us and reward us alongside with the people of iman. So the fact that the early Muslims considered the same reward for a single child is the reason why Al-Imam al-Bukhari has mentioned this chapter heading as فَضْلُ مَا مَاتَ لَهُ الْوَلَدِ, the virtue of a woman or a man who has a single child who passes away. The large majority of the scholars have this opinion. Al-Imam al-Nawawi also did that in the Tabweeb of Sahih Muslim. It is regarding a single child. So it is about a single child. Why? Because this hadith mentioned that if it were a single child, he would still have mentioned that it was a single child. Meaning that the actual thing to consider is that whoever has a child passing away for him, whether one or two or three, if a parent has or parents who have one child or two children or three children passing away, they have this reward. So don't ask me at question time, how about one child? Yet the large majority of the companions and the early Muslims believe that even if it be a child, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only mentioned the number. What was the main point is that whoever has a child passing away after, whoever has a child passing away before he passes away, whoever has a little child passing away, has this reward of protection from the fire and admission into Al-Jannah. I think that will suffice regarding this hadith that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ مَاتَ لَهُ ثَلَاثَةٌ مِنَ الْوَلَدِ فَاحْتَسَبَهُمْ دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ قُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَاثْنَانْ قَالَ وَاثْنَانْ قُلْتُ لِجَابِرٍ. The one who said to Jabir was who? Mahmud ibn Labid. He said, وَاللَّهِ أَرَى لَوْ كُلْتُمْ وَاحِدٌ لَقَالَ. By Allah, I think if you people had asked even regarding a single child, لَقَالَ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have said it too. قَالَ جَابِرِ ibn Abdullah al-Ansari answered him, وَأَنَّ أَظُنُّهُ وَاللَّهِ, I swear by Allah, I also think so too. That is hadith number 146. Hadith number 147, in it Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, حَدَّثَنَا عَلِيُّ ibn Abdullah. قال حدثنا حفص بن غياث قال سمعت طلقة ابن معاذ طلقة ابن معاوية هو جده قال سمعت أبا زرعة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن امرأة أتت النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم بصبي فقالت ادعو الله له فقد دفنت ثلاثة فَقَالَ إِحْتَضَرْتِ بِحِضَارٍ شَدِيدٍ مِنَ النَّارِ. This report was from the teacher of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Ali ibn Abdullah ibn al-Madini, rahimahullah. He was amongst the colleagues of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Al-Imam Yahya ibn Ba'i. Al-Imam Ali ibn Abdullah is from the biggest amongst the scholars, amongst the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Is the one regarding who Al-Imam al-Bukhari would say, مَسْتَصْغَرْتُ نَفْسِي إِلَّا عِنْدَ عَلِيُّ إِبْنُ الْمَدِينِ. I have not إِلَّا عِنْدَ عَلِيِّ إِبْنِ الْمَدِينِ. I would not consider myself little upon knowledge, except when I sit in front of Ali ibn al-Madini. We had read this hadith, the hadith of the woman who had 3 children pass away, who was afraid regarding the 4th child. We had read it on the hadith number 144. So we will not need to repeat the hadith. The difference between hadith 144 and 147 is that while Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it from Omar ibn Hafs in 144, in 147, he reported it from Ali ibn al-Madini, rahimahumullah. Again, this is one of the proofs that the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are well verified and they are well preserved. Ali ibn al-Madini is from the scholars of Baghdad. Omar ibn Hafs ibn Giyas was from among the scholars of Medina at a point in time. So you could see the difference between the two. It took a hadith, even though the two of them came back to Hafs ibn Qiyas, but it showed that it was well reported from Hafs ibn Qiyas, who is the father of Omar ibn Hafs ibn Qiyas, and who is from whom Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Madini also reported the hadith. It's like hearing a statement from Sokoto, and then you go back to Akwa Ibom. You hear the same statement with the same expression. It showed that there was no connivance over a lie. There's no connivance over a lie. These people were pious people who wanted to convey the message of Islam. And they had the doubt. They were able to preserve these narrations, either in their memory or in their books, or the two of them put together. Some of the people were memorizing ahadith and writing them down. So that's some of the benefits we can derive from hadith 144 and hadith 147. So we move to hadith 148, in which it said, حَدَّثَنَا عَلِيٌّ. Also, this is from hadith of Ali ibn al-Madini, one of the major teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, and one of the biggest scholars of Islam ever, Ali ibn al-Madini, rahimahullah. He said, Haddathana Sufyan. Al-Imam Sufyan here is Sufyan ibn Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, ibn al-Sa'id al-Thawri. He's the one from whom Ali ibn al-Madini is reporting this hadith. Qala Haddathana Suhailu ibn Abi Salih. Suhail ibn Abi Salih is the one from whom Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri was reporting the hadith. He's reporting the hadith from Suhail ibn Abi Salih. And Abu Salih himself is Zakwan as-Samman. Abu Salih, the father of Suhail. His name was what? Zakwan. We remember that he had a number of children, including Suhail. And who? Salih. And all his children were from the scholars of hadith. Zakwan as-Samman. So Abu Salih is who? Zakwan. So he is what? Suhail ibn Zakwan. It is Zakwan that is what? Abu Salih. So he's the one from whom Sufyan al-Thawri reported the hadith. And Suhail ibn Abi Salih is reporting from his father, Abi. What's the name of his father? Zakwan as-Samman. He's the one who has reported this hadith from Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, that جاءت امرأة إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. A woman came to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فقالت يا رسول الله. She then said, Messenger of Allah, إلا إنا لا نقدر عليك في مجلسك. إنا لا نقدر عليك في مجلسك. فواعدنا يوما نأتيك فيه. O Messenger of Allah, inna la naqdiru alayka fi majlisik. When you have your sittings, when you have your halaqat, la naqdiru alayka. We do not have easy access to you. When you sit, the men sit all around you. We as women, we don't have access to you. And this happens in every time and generation. Even today, most of our teachers, when they sit, it is men that you see all around them. So the men always are near them to ask them questions. We want to ask them questions. We want to hear sermons from them. We want to see them smile and ask, why did you smile? Is there a hadith to smile? We want to ask about the very details. But we don't have this access because the men are just there all around you. So she said, radiyallahu anha, Ya Rasulallah, Inna la naqdiru alayka fi majlisik. When you are in your gatherings, in your sessions of learning, we don't have access to you. So fawa'idna yawman. Wa'idna. Give, agree a day. Promise us a day. Na'tika fihi, that we shall come to you. Give us a day. Promise us a day. Specify a day for us. Na'tika fihi. We will come and meet you, O Messenger of Allah. You have been sent to both men and women, but the men have the most of the time with you. When they sit with you, we can't come there. So give us a day, O Messenger of Allah, on which we shall come to you. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ The Messenger of Allah then said, مَوْعِدُكُنَّ بَيْتُ فُلَانِ The place where you shall be meeting with me. The place where we will agree to meet is Baytu Fulan, the house of so and so person. Why was he mentioning the house and not the masjid or an open place? Because the basic rule about women is home. The basic rule about women is home. So when she leaves the home of her husband, she's going to another home. And that's why, different from the men, while it is obligatory that the men come out of the homes for salawat, the women are rather encouraged to stay in the home for salawat. The home is the place of the women. In the hadith about Eid, the hadith of Ummu Atiyah radiallahu anha, Nusayba, the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam told them to bring the women out, and he mentioned some of them as zawatul khudur, women who are permanently always just at home. They are not going anywhere, because this is the basic thing regarding the woman. Even though the Sharia has allowed her to go out, like in this circumstance, even though we say that it is the home, but it is not the home of each of them that he is telling them to meet him. He said, meet me in the home of so and so, meaning that a woman may go out of the home for the purpose of necessary issues, necessities. And one of the necessities that can make a woman go out of her home is the necessity to go and learn. This hadith is one evidence for that. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, mu'idukunna baytu fulan, your place of meeting with me should be the house of so and so person, meaning that come out to so and so person's house. So this makes us understand that we are saying that the basic place for a woman to stay is her home does not mean that she never goes out. But the bulk of what happens to her is that she's at home. A woman is so known in the home so much that in the Quran, even her rooms are ascribed to her. He says, لا تخرجوهن من بيوتهن. Don't expel the women from their homes, as if they are the owners of the homes, even though the husbands have the homes. The husband pay for the homes. The husband probably built the homes. The women are always at home. Most of the times when they ask us, how is your home? They are asking about the women. Because the women should, for most of the times, be at home. They should only go out for issues of necessity. And one of those necessities is the necessity to do what? To seek knowledge. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the reporter said, Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu anhu, faja'ahunna lithalika al-wa'd. So the women came to fulfill that promise. Said, meet me here. Wa kana fima haddathahunna. And it happened that from the things that the Prophet used to tell or would say to the women on those kinds of meetings in the homes where they went to learn, was that ma min kunna mra'atun yamutu laha thalathatun min al-walad. Ma min kunna mra'atun yamutu laha thalathun min al-walad. There is no one amongst you women who has three of her children passing away. There is no one amongst you women who has any of her children, three of her children passing away. Fatahtasibahum, and then she's patient. Fatahtasibahum, and then she's patient and anticipating of rewards from Allah. Illa dakhalatil jannah. Except that woman will enter Al-Jannah. Any woman who has three of her children pass away. The Prophet was saying that to the women in the halqa of women that he had with them. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Faqalat imra'atun awisnan. One of the women in the garden said, how two? Or two, O Messenger of Allah, even two. How about two? And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, awisnan. Even if it be two, or two, three, or two, even if it be two. But we have known that what went on from the early Muslims, from the companions and those who came after them, that reward is also established, even if it be from the death of a single child. So this is where this hadith ends. It ends at that. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma min kunna mra'atun يَمُوتُ لَهَا ثَلَاثٌ مِنَ الْوَلَدِ فَتَحْتَسِبَهُمْ إِلَّا دَخَلَتِ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَالَتْ إِمْرَأَةٌ أَوْ اثْنَانِ قَالَ أَوْ اثْنَانِ. That is where that hadith has ended, this hadith of Abu Huraira. The same hadith with the wording of, with the same wording from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri is reported in Sahih Muslim by Al-Imam Muslim. Now, Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, gave a comment regarding Shaykh
سهيل بن أبي صالح. He says كان سهيل يتشدد في الحديث ويحفظ. كان سهيل, سهيل بن أبي صالح, سهيل ابن زكوان السمان أبو صالح. He says كان سهيل يتشدد في الحديث. Suhail was strict regarding the report of hadith. He was strict regarding how he received the hadith, and he was strict to report to you exactly as he has heard it. Rahimahullah wa yahfazu. And at the same time, he memorized and properly preserved his narrations. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ أَحَدٌ يَقْدِرُ أَنْ يَكْتُبَ إِنَّهُ. No one would be able to sit down to write the ahadith with Suhail when he teaches. You have to perhaps write the ahadith after his classes. He was describing his sheikh. He's very, very strict regarding the reports of ahadith, and he speaks in such a way that you will not be able to note down your own reports before him. Perhaps you have to wait until after the class before you document the report that you hear from him. This is hadith number 148, and it will suffice, I think, for us to stop here. We should not forget, this reward is for Muslim parents who have children below maturity that pass away, whether one or two or three. And from the conditions of earning these huge rewards of protection from the fire and admission into Al-Jannah is that the woman will be patient over that hardship. She will bear it. Likewise, the man, both the father and the mother of those children, will bear this hardship. They will bear this preordainment from the owner of all things. They will bear it with patience, and they will hope in the rewards with Allah. And they will not destroy their iman before they pass away. If they pass away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect them from the fire, and he will admit them into Al-Jannah. We can stop here, inshallah, to accommodate questions in the class today, Abu Yusuf, if we have.
I mean,
someone says here, Abu Yusuf, that what we have been hearing is that to name your child after you is found amongst the Shia. We understand that that thinking is also wrong now. Abdullah ibn Umar, a companion, had his son named after him. There is also Aus ibn Aus. We'd read a number of ahadith from that companion too. His father named him by his name. So there is no truth in that at all, that that is found amongst the Shia. If it is found amongst them, it is established in Islam. They got it from Sunnah. Please help us share the link that contains. Okay. There are a few questions here. There is the opinion that the child name after the parent could be called Zugura, or Sugura, I think the person means, which could also mean junior. You don't need to refer to your child as junior. We had addressed that. Now, you can come up with the questions, Abu Yusuf.
Does the reward of losing three kids apply to a non-Muslim parent who lost them when the parents were non-Muslims but later became Muslims?
Yes. If the parents were non-Muslims when they lost the children, but they come back to become Muslims before they die, they will gain the reward. When it happened, they were non-Muslims, but they became Muslims, they will gain the reward. The basic thing about these issues is that the good deeds of a non-Muslim, when that person was a non-Muslim, if the person became a Muslim and continues upon that good deed, they will gain the reward of the good deeds they had performed when they are non-Muslims. We had read a hadith regarding that. When the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to a companion who asked regarding that, he used to keep good family ties. And then at the time he was a non-Muslim, he became a Muslim. and was still keeping good family ties. The Prophet said, "Aslamta ala ma kunta alayhi min al-khair, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam." You have come upon Islam upon what you were upon of goodness. So not telling lies, connecting family ties, being open-handed, being truthful and honest, being easy with people. These are good deeds. If a non-Muslim did it while still upon other than Islam, they don't have the rewards if they die upon kufr. Because la nukimu lahum yawma al-qiyamati wazna. They don't have a place to keep the rewards for those good deeds. Like a person working hard without a bank account to keep, without an account where they can keep that reward of the work. He does not have a place to receive the rewards of the work. Because what guarantees an individual reception of the good deeds is the fact that the person is upon iman. When the person is not upon iman, habitat a'maluhu, his deeds become wasted. They become null and void. But when the person is upon iman now he has a place where the rewards can be placed. I hope that it is understood. Employed regarding all other issues. If a person was upon other than Islam and was doing some good deeds, when you accept Islam and come fully into Islam, you get the rewards for the good deeds you had done before you came into Islam. So the same thing applies. That patience they had over the death of the children, when they come back into Islam, Allah will reward them with the rewards that have been mentioned for that patience and hope in the rewards from Allah. I hope that it is clear about Yusuf. Ameen. One, two.
Is the reward applicable to younger children only? What if the child is an adult?
If the child is an adult, the reward is not applicable. Because the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding this hadith, لَمْ يَبْلُغُ الْحِنْجِ. This is regarding الْوَلَدُ الَّذِي لَمْ يَبْلُغِ الْحِنْجِ. The child that has not started committing a sin, meaning a child that has not, a person that has not have, that does not have a record where his sins or good deeds may be placed. The child is regarding those who are below maturity. Children who have not matured are the people in the point of reference, not adults, as it is indicated in the hadith.
Understood.
Abba Yusuf, someone has asked, is the reward restricted to women? No. It is regarding both parents. Because the Prophet says, Li ahadin min al muslimin, la yamutu li ahadin, anyone amongst the Muslims. So that shows that it is regarding any Muslim, male or female. And the scholars have said so too. Someone is asking, apart from seeking knowledge, what are the other compulsory issues that can take the women out of the home? One of the compulsory issues is going to seek knowledge. If she can't get the knowledge from inside her house, it is obligatory that she goes to seek the knowledge. As we have seen in this case, she should go out to seek the knowledge. So the person is asking, what other thing? Well, if a woman has a husband, the husband may command her to do a thing outside the house, the home, and quickly come back to the home. So because it is compulsory to obey the husband, the lawful commands and errands that the husband may send the woman are also lawful for, become obligatory. When the husband commands her, that commands make something that is ordinarily lawful for her, makes it become compulsory. If a man says, buy me toothpaste, for example, I'm just giving an example, buy me so and so. So it becomes compulsory for her to go out and buy it. But don't forget, there are conditions for that going out. She must be properly dressed and all of these, where her hijab be completely veiled and all of these. She must not be perfumed. We know the conditions for a woman to go out of her home. So she can go out of the home by way of obeying a command from the husband. So this is part of the things that can make it become compulsory. Another thing that could make it become compulsory is that if she's a woman that is cut off from male support, a woman who is a widow, for example, the husband passes away and she has children, the relatives of the husband are not being dutiful in terms of maintaining the children. Such a woman may now be forced to have to go out and seek a means of earning to take care for her kids. We have discussed this issue. Even in that, that itself is from the need, largely from the aspects of mustahabbat, because I do not know any scholar saying that it is compulsory for her to do so. We are just mentioning another thing that can make a woman go out. Otherwise, such women can report to constituted authority. And then the basic care for the woman and the children comes under the community of Muslims where she lives. She has that right upon the rest of the Muslims. So these are things that quickly come to mind about this. You can say, is it compulsory for her to go out and hit her parents? It is not compulsory for her. It has to do with her husband. That is connected to the permissions from her husband. But intrinsically compulsory on her, even though that's also connected to her husband, but it is something regarding which she can disobey the husband. When the woman is ignorant about Islam, and then she wants to go out to learn and she's prevented, these kinds of circumstances will lead her to say, look, I don't know how to observe Salah, and you can't teach me Salah. I don't know how to observe Wudu, and you can't teach me Wudu. I don't know how to observe ghusl, and you can't teach me ghusl. I don't know how to read the Quran. You can't teach me that. So I have to go out. So these are the things that are connected to a woman's going out. But largely, the place of the woman is the home. Allah said, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Women, stay in your homes. Stay in your homes. We're in a generation where women are all around. Al-Imam Qadi Iyad, Al-Imam Ibn al-Arabi, in his tafsir, Ahkam al-Qur'an, he mentioned with his isnad up to one of the early Muslims who said that he went to a city, one of the cities of Islam in the early times, that the only time you see a woman on the street are on the days of Jumu'ah. As if there are no women in the city. On the days of Jumu'ah, you see black things on the street towards the masjid, black things on the street back to the house. The rest of the days, you will not see any black thing on the street. That's going to make us understand that women in the early times as Muslims, they were not all everywhere hanging, following buses all around, flying all about. They were born in our own times. Women, the place for them is the home. So to be between at home, you take care of your husband and what he has left behind. Clean the home. Oh, Fatima will do to Ali. Care for the children. Care for the home. Care for your husband. Away from these kinds of things now, they look for nannies to do it. When you look for nannies to do it, you become free. What are you doing at home? So al-jannah for you, you give it to a nanny. You say you're at home. So what will you be doing? That is when you begin asking, what should I do at home as a woman? You gave the job to a nanny already. So when you're at home as a woman, the job of the nanny, the job of the woman at home, when you remain at home. May Allah protect us and reward our women who carry out these jobs beautifully. May Allah reward them with beautiful rewards in this world and the day of Qiyamah.
Ameen.
Ameen.
It is understood that it is compulsory for a man to go out to the masjid today.
Now,
is there a good sign that will make a man pray at home? I live in a city where... Is there any agreed distance that will make a man pray at home? I live in a city where I have to drive 20 minutes on highway to reach the nearest masjid. Is it compulsory for me to go to masjid to pray? In a similar question, Shekana, he says, when social distancing is practiced in the masjid, is it still compulsory to go and pray in the masjid?
Well, the questions are many, even though you have asked them in a single breath. They are many. There are about 9 things Al-Imam Ibn Hibban in his Sahih has mentioned, 9 things that may not make a man go out to the masjid for salah. 9 things that may not make a man go out to the masjid for obligatory salah. For each of the 9 things, he brought a hadith. For each of the 9 things, he brought a hadith. And each of the hadiths are authentic. We should go back to Sahih Ibn Hibban. Maybe I'll remember the 9 of them. The first one is Al-Khawf. There is a thing of fear outside. There's a huge python running around killing people. And it is real. Or a tiger is said to have set loose from the zoo. It's just around. And you have to go out of your house before you reach the masjid. This kind of a situation may not make you go out to observe salah in the masjid. It is this fear, maybe of disease, that made us observe salawat at home during the times of COVID restrictions. Another thing is food. You want to go out for Maghrib, for example, and then the dinner is served. Eating that food takes precedence over going out. That's also authentic in the hadith. And it prevents us is the need to visit the lavatory or bathroom, as the case may be. They call the adhan for Maghrib, and then it's running stomach. You need to go into the lavatory to ease yourself. Or you feel in it. It is lawful for you to take care of that urine or disease, as the case may be, akaramakumullah, instead of going to observe that salah while feeling like urinating. Or another thing is al-marad, sickness. A person may be ill, so he won't stand up. This happens to us a lot. We can't even stand up to go to the. How many have I mentioned? There were 9 of them. You can go back to them. I first saw it with Sheikh Muhammad ibn Adam at Ethiopia audio. He gave a class and was explaining these matters. 9 issues. You can go back, inshallah. We'll find the rest of them mentioned there. Some of them, it is when they happen that you now remember that this is a reason that may not make the person go for salah in Jama'ah. Salah with social distance. The scholars say if you're in a city like Saudi Arabia, follow the scholars of your city. Don't live in Saudi Arabia having to observe salah in the masjid. And then you're asking someone from Nigeria what you should do. The scholars of your city have told you what you should do. Do it. Follow it. These are part of the issues regarding answering questions of the religion that we don't pay attention to. Follow the scholars of your city. So if you live in a city where the scholars say it is prayer by distance, observe it. Don't go away from the rest of the people. And don't estrange yourself from the rest of the Muslims. Follow them. And I think differently. There's a question about, I think that's all about you have asked Abba Yusuf. There's a request here, Ya Sheikh, please, depending on this hadith that we have learned today, help us set a day or two for sisters to learn more about all what is expected of a Muslim and go through Haidu and all of this. We have discussed these matters in public gatherings, and they are recorded. If you go to the classes on Ad-Durarul Bahiyya, the issues of Sahara, issues of Haid, Nifas, and all of these matters peculiar to women have been discussed. It is the issues on divorce, Talaq, Nikah, and things like it We have also discussed these in public gatherings. There are always gatherings where we discuss things like this. Just look for the audios on these matters. Even in life, you find something to learn and know about these specifics, inshallah. Abba Yusuf, can we stop here?
I mean,
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.